From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with writer, poet, and artist Jackie Hill Perry, author of Gay Girl, Good God, the story of who I was and who God has always been. Well, let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Jackie Hill Perry in their conversation.
One of the issues that you uncover in your book is the issue of pornography. There was a point in your life where you loved pornography, and yet there's a stereotype that porn is solely a male problem. Can you elaborate?
Yeah, I mean, I've spoken at enough conferences and met with enough women behind the scenes to know that it's definitely a female and a male problem. I do think statistically it seems to lean more on the male side, but that isn't to negate the fact that women struggle with it as well. And I think for different reasons. I think one of the things that grieves me most about pornography, apart from the fact that it's connected to sex trafficking, the objectification of women, the perversion of what sexual intimacy is to be, what it does to people and their minds. Like, I remember when I realized that it isn't just my sexual abuse or sexual trauma that shaped how I understood intimacy in my marriage. It was also pornography, because in pornography, all I saw was women being treated a particular kind of way that did not look or seem God-honoring. And so when I went into my marriage, it was hard for me to actually reckon with the idea that my husband did not see me as these men saw these women, you know, or that he would not treat me as these men treated these women. And so it literally is a discipleship of the mind in such a perverse way. I don't even have much to say about it, except that it's sad.
On another note, are you still tempted by same-sex attraction? In other words, when you come to faith in Christ, is that just suddenly, poof, gone?
No, absolutely not. I remember a woman, she came up to me after I taught on sexuality at a Christian thing, and she said, "Hey, are you still tempted with women?" I said, "Are you married?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Are you still tempted with other men on occasion?" She said, "No." Yeah, I never thought about that. So, yes, it's still a temptation, but I wouldn't say that it's a temptation that is heavy. And that's not to say that it won't be heavy at some point, because I've seen how temptation can kind of grow in intensity and wane depending on the season of life that I'm in. But I think at this point, 12 years in Christ, I struggle with pride more than I struggle with my sexuality. You know, I struggle with humbling myself to apologize first more than I struggle with homosexuality, but it's still a struggle. And that doesn't define me, because I'm not defined by what I'm tempted by. I'm defined by who I submit to, which is Jesus. And so I think having that perspective has helped me to not be discouraged by the things that show up in my heart.
One of the things that might define you is your poetry. And, you know, I have 12 kids, so I'm way ahead of you, Jackie.
You're 12?
Yeah, you're only on your third.
God bless you.
But anyway, I know you're trying to catch up. But your poetry, and the reason I brought that up, by the way, is that one of my sons is a poet. He loves writing poetry. But poetry seems to be a lost art. Mm. At least I'm not as familiar with people that are poets as I am with preachers and writers. I know that's a passion of yours, and I want to explore that with you.
Yeah, I think it's a lost art depending on where you live. I think where you live and how you were raised, perhaps, I don't know. Because I think in certain cultural contexts, it's a thing. So L.A. or New York, Chicago, very artsy cities, it's what the people live and what the people breathe. When I moved or visited the South, I realized that art form wasn't as predominant as in other places. And so I think that's the thing. But I think when you look at the Bible, even, the biggest book of the Bible is poetry.
Mm-hmm.
Like, and God uses it to glorify himself. He uses it to rebuke people. He uses it to give calls a means of confession. And so I think what modern spoken word is that we're following in a long line and lineage of people who have used words, specifically creative words, metaphors, similes, puns, double entendres, et cetera, to simply point to Jesus in the same way that the prophets and the psalmists did. And it's beautiful.
I'm going to try to catch you off guard. Is there any way you can lapse into some poetry?
Probably not. I've been teaching so long, I don't remember any of my poems.
But, I mean, you used to do this on stage, right?
I used to, yeah, like a year ago.
Does Preston still do it, your husband?
Well, before the pandemic, he was doing it more than me. But, yeah, we both have the ability to do it, but our focus has been more, his thing is apologetics, and me, I'm working on a book about holiness. And so we've both been in these academic setting so much, which can starve the creativity out of you, which is interesting. And so, yeah.
So you obviously recognize the power and significance of apologetics, always being ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, and to be able to do that with gentleness and with respect. You're an apologist. Your book is an apology. It's a defense. And I think one of the things that people forget is in the early Christian church, you not only had the apostolic fathers, but then you had the great apologists. You know, apologists for the faith who were able to defend the faith because the faith was under attack in the early centuries of the church, just as it is today. And so your husband recognizes the need for all of us to be ready to give an answer.
Oh, yeah, because there's always questions. A lot of people are asking questions. And he, I know one of the missions of his heart and even mine in a different way, is that Christians would be equipped to answer these questions, you know? Because the thing is people, whether it's Jehovah's Witnesses, whether it's Mormons, whether it's atheists, whether it, in the Black community, we have the Nation of Islam, Moors, Black Hebrew Israelites, a lot of times these people are much more studied than we are, which is a problem. And so I think the task at hand is to just remind Christians that we do have the ability to be able to defend our faith. We don't have to go to seminary. Seminary is helpful, but we have a Bible, we have the Spirit, and we have a community that will train us to be able to look through the scriptures, know what it says, so we can defend why it's worth believing.
Yeah, I was fascinated by the fact that when I brought up poetry, you immediately pointed out that the largest book in the Bible is rife with poetry. It is poetic. Maybe you can comment on the fact that many Christians not only don't know how to give answers, but they're not in love with the Word of God anymore. Your answers have been biblical. Many times, as I ask you a question, you immediately relate that question to an answer that's given in Scripture. Maybe it is good for you to underscore the passion we ought to have in the 21st century for an enduring treasure, which is the Word of God.
Yeah, I mean, not to quote scripture, but to quote scripture, it's profitable for correction, for rebuke, for training in righteousness. The word is the means by which I'm able to see and understand and know God. And so it isn't that I love the Bible just to love the Bible. It's that I love the Bible because I love God. And I recognize that the only way for me to be clear on who he is and how I'm supposed to respond to the revelation of who he is in the scriptures and as seen in his son is by knowing his word. I think there is a distinct attack on all of us as Christians and even in a different way on women to not spend as much time in the word as we ought, maybe because of boredom and usually because of insecurity, feeling as if we're not equipped enough to be able to understand it and spend time in it. And I would bet that there is something happening even with our abilities to endure in the word because of social media. I find it so much more difficult to pay attention now than I did 10 years ago. My mind is going to Twitter or Facebook or Instagram or whatever the case may be. And so we even need the power of the Spirit to have self-control as we study so that we are just not these Christians who are biblically anemic, if you will. Like, we need to have a thorough and a deep, deep knowledge of God's word to be able to withstand in the evil day, because it's here.
Where do you think a good place is for people to start? Years and years ago, people used to always say, start by reading the Gospel of John. And I don't disagree with that, but you're saying that there's a sense in which you can become intoxicated by reading the Psalms or reading the Proverbs.
Yeah, where would I start? Well, John is my fave, one of my favorites, because the nerd in me says, hey, start in Genesis and just move through that thing. But I think seeing Jesus, and even when you see Jesus say in John 5, you know, you read the scriptures thinking that in them you'll find eternal life, but it is they that speak about me. If someone stumbles across that, then that then moves them backwards to the Old Testament to say, oh, this Jesus that I see revealed in John is the same Jesus that David and Isaiah and Jeremiah and all in Moses are pointing to, you know? And so I think John is a beautiful book to start.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Jackie Hill Perry. In her foreword to Gay Girl, Good God, Nancy DeMoss Wohlgemuth writes, Jackie Hill Perry is honest and raw in her depiction of who she was, which provides the perfect backdrop to spotlight and celebrate who God has always been. Jackie's understanding and expression of both her fallenness and brokenness and his redeeming love and grace are solidly grounded in truth as God has revealed it in his word. This is not a book to be skimmed or speed read, but one to be savored and pondered. To receive your copy of Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been by Jackie Hill Perry, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. That number again is 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The second century theological warrior Irenaeus stands among the most relevant thinkers for our own time. His reliance on the church's apostolic canon, creed, and clergy shows us a way beyond the interpretive anarchy of today's individualist approach to Christianity. Other topics include the word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization, faithful living through COVID-19, winning the fight for religious freedom, the beauty of worship, aesthetics, and truth, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, atheism and the burden of proof, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Jackie Hill Perry used to be a lesbian. In Gay Girl, Good God, she shares her story of embracing masculinity and homosexuality with every fiber of her being. She knew the Christian worldview on sexual identity, but how was she supposed to stop loving women when homosexuality felt more natural to her than heterosexuality ever could? Ultimately, Jackie came face to face with what it meant to be made new. God broke in and turned her heart toward him right in her own bedroom through the light of his gospel. Read Gay Girl, Good God in order to understand. Read in order to hope. Or read in order, like Jackie, to be made new. To receive your copy of Gay Girl Good God, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Jackie Hill Perry in their conversation.
Let's go back to your book for a moment, Gay Girl, Good God. Why the title?
It's catchy, one. but I think it was bold, which part of me feels like secular culture is very bold, and so I wanted it to be just as bold as them. But I think it kind of simplifies my entire aim, which is I was a gay girl loved by a good God, and it just seemed to just say it really succinctly in a way that catches people's eye and it's memorable, even though you have people that accidentally might say good girl, gay God, but you know, it's difficult not to blaspheme, I guess.
What are you trying to get a person to experience by reading your book? What's the motivation? What's the takeaway?
It's two primary aims for two different people, which is for the Christians, I want them to have empathy. I think Jesus modeled empathy perfectly in that he became like us, therefore he can empathize with us and our weaknesses. And a part of that is him embodying this flesh. And so for me, I wanted the book to kind of be a means of people being able to walk in someone else's shoes, for them to see how someone else thinks, to see the different things that happen inside of a person's heart that then motivates the behavior that you're wanting to address. And I think empathy obviously is a cousin of compassion. You know, I think the more empathetic you are, the more willing you are to be compassionate and loving, and not loving in the sense of passive or loving in the sense of not speaking the truth. But I think it's the love and the compassion that then helps you say the truth in the way that God would be glorified and the person would be dignified. The other aim of the book is to speak to those in the gay community or someone who identifies as gay, whether that be the gay Christian, whether that be someone who does not submit to a biblical sexual ethic, but it's to say, hey, here's a book that's more about God than it is about me. And my hope is that what you see about God changes who you believe.
Sort of a lightning round on your book. You say God isn't calling gay people to be straight. Why?
Because he's calling them to be holy.
Absolutely. We are more than our sexuality.
Yep. We are image bearers. If we are in Christ, we are new creatures. We are saints. We are God's beloved. We are God's friend. My sexuality is not the essence of who I am, nor does it make up holistically who I am. I'm more than that, not only for myself, but to God. And so to highlight my sexuality as if it is the apex of human nature and me is to really leave out how complicated and nuanced God has made me to be.
Why do you think so many churches today are willing to accept the cultural conception of sexuality?
It's easier, honestly. That's one. It is a difficult thing to stand up for something that you will be hated for believing. That is hard. At our core, many of us don't like to be disliked. We don't like to be hated. So that's one. Two, I think if we can become loose on God's demands as it relates to sexuality in the sense of homosexuality, then I think that that will lead us to be loose in sexuality, period. So you may not be gay, but then you start to appeal that maybe polyamory isn't a problem. Maybe adultery is okay. Maybe pornography is justifiable. And so I think it leaves us or opens up all kinds of doors for whatever sexual deviances that we are tempted with, that we will try to find some type of biblical justification for that as well.
Another statement made in your book, marriage is not the pinnacle of the Christian faith.
Yeah, it's not. Jesus is. Marriage is a glory. It points to the gospel, but it's not the highest glory. To know God, that is what offers us and gives us eternal life. To know God is what we were created for. To know God is the essence or the primary aim of all of our repentance, not marriage.
I think next time I introduce you, I'm going to call you not only a poet, but a preacher. Here's another statement you make. Singleness is not a curse.
It's not. Paul was single. Jesus was single. And most of my friends are single. And they have times and privileges and burdens that are different from me. And if anything, they have room to glorify God in a way that I'm too limited to do, because I have a husband, two daughters, and now another baby on the way. And so I don't have the same freedoms in which they do. And so I think however God has us, whether married or single, that's where he has us. And God is wise in where he has us. And so I think in this culture that's dominated by only seeing marital intimacy as the only version of intimacy, it's hard to see that. But man, being single is just as glorifying to God as being married is. Different, but just as.
Your book is not necessarily popular in terms of its message, and perhaps you can comment on the need to be willing to endure persecution. Persecution comes, and we think this is unnatural, but if you think back to the early church, you can think back to Polycarp of Smyrna, who was not only persecuted, but ended up dying for his faith. He was not willing to offer incense to the gods. He was not willing to call Caesar God. And so he went to his death. What should be our role, our willingness to face persecution, and through that to demonstrate the reality of the faith once for all delivered to the saints?
Yeah, I think one motivation is Jesus, and that he was hated and despised and then crucified. And he said, if they hated me, they'll hate you too. And so I think Jesus has already warned us that if you want to be like me, then this is something that you have to embrace yourself to deal with. So that's one. And I think two is love of neighbor. I have to love my neighbor enough to offend them for the sake of them coming to know Jesus. That does not mean that in my saying biblical truth that I add offense to offense. That's to say that the gospel is offensive to all who are perishing, but it's also life to all who believe it. And so for me, when I see people and I know may not like my message, or if I get feedback from people that they are mad and calling me homophobic and all these things, I don't get mad. I don't get angry. It might bother me because they talk about you personally, but at the end of the day, I love them enough to go through that, because my hope and my aim is that someday, whether it's today or 20 years from now, that God would use this foolish message of the gospel to draw them to himself, where they then become a people who say, man, at one point I was blind, but now I see. And so I think if the goal is the preservation of your own comfort, you're going to be timid. You're not going to say the truth. But I think if the goal is to glorify God and to serve the people that God has given you proximity to, you'll be willing to endure anything. I don't know if I should say for the sake of the elect, but yeah, that's what Paul says.
Well, if Paul says it and you properly contextualize it, I think you can definitely say it.
Okay.
I mean, that's an important thing, too, in terms of reading the Bible. You have to learn to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. And that's an art, and it's a science. It's a science in that rules apply. It's an art in that the more you apply the rules, the better you get at it. And I suppose that's all part and parcel of what we talked about earlier, of falling in love with the Word of God in the truest sense. One last question. Jackie, talk about it. And you already have, but bears elaboration. Talk about having an eternal perspective as opposed to being focused on the temporary.
Yeah. My friends think I'm morbid because I talk about death a lot, but it's only because death, or what happens after death, has become a real like source of endurance for me, just continually putting before my face the reality that one day I will see God, you know? And I'm often encouraged, I think it's Hebrews 11, where they go on this whole rant about people who were faithful throughout the scriptures, and they talk about how these people were looking forward to a place, I'm going to paraphrase this because I don't remember the text, was not built by hands. Like, so much of their faithfulness was fueled by the reality that one day they will be somewhere other than here. Mm. And so I think that's the perspective that I have and that I think I'm following in faithful people of the Bible and having it too, which is this earth is passing away. We will not be here long. And while I'm here, I want to make an impact. But the impact I make, I want it to make God happy. And so I want to be able to stand before God one day and not be ashamed. I want to be able to stand before God one day and say, well done. But the reality is that because of Jesus and his righteousness alone, that will happen, I believe. You know, I will be able to stand before God and not be ashamed and will be approved and will have all of the glory that I miss from people because they're persecuting me. Man, all the affirmation I need is God saying, you did it. It's like, yes, I'm here for that. And so, yeah, I think that'll help us endure a whole lot.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview with Jackie Hill Perry in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Jackie Hill Perry's book, Gay Girl, Good God, The Story of Who I Was and Who God Has Always Been. Just give us a call at 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles, equipping you to exercise truth and experience life. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The question, "What do you mean by that?" may be the most important question one could ask today. In this relativistic post-truth age in which words are systemically redefined to undermine the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western civilization, Christians must discern the meaning of words and learn to counter and redeem semantic distortions. Other topics include faithful living through COVID-19, Irenaeus and Christian teaching, winning the fight for religious freedom, vocation and performance in T.S. Eliot's The Confidential Clerk, the beauty of worship, aesthetics and truth, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.